The Christian life is one of joy, peace, power, love, and grace. And we enter into this life by faith, by way of the gospel, don't we? A gospel that professes an all-powerful, righteous, and holy God who by the breath of His mouth created everything. A gospel that convicts us of humanity's fall from grace by rebellion into sin. A gospel that tells of God's sacrificial love in sending Jesus to earth to die for our sin. A gospel that promises that if we put our trust in Christ alone, our sin debt is canceled, the penalty is paid, forgiveness granted, and the righteousness of Christ bestowed on us. A gospel that promises us that in accord with believing in Jesus, we are given eternal life. And we glory in this, don't we? This is a praise for us. We get excited about this. No more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we are blessed and chosen and predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened, sealed. That we are the benefactors of a divine inheritance. It's spelled out clearly in Ephesians chapter 1. So we rejoice, we give praise and thanksgiving. We marvel, we celebrate. Well, there's just one problem. Our rejoicing is tainted. Our thankfulness is sometimes muted. Our celebration is strained by a fallen world, a formidable enemy, and our sinful flesh. And while on earth and until we go to be with the Lord, we are at war. We are at war with our own nature. And oftentimes it feels like we're losing. And there are times when it doesn't feel like spiritual warfare at all. It feels like spiritual clobbering. It feels like we're under attack and we're being defeated. And the walls are giving way, our defenses are down. And sometimes it can feel hopeless. The stresses of life mount, financial burdens, deadlines, overwhelming anxiety. Our relationships get strained. Our families spin out of control. Our jobs hijack our time and energy. We lose sleep. We grow weary. The news tells of a world that's spiraling out of control. Our friendships dissipate. Our health fails us. We suffer setbacks, unforeseen circumstances. And we might lose a job, or an income, or a loved one. And the weight of life, it bears down, and it's crushing, and it presses in on us. That's our struggle. And there are seasons that a once joyful believer enters into a state of spiritual depression. Your first love fades. The excitement dies down. The fellowship dries up. Worship grows cold. Faithfulness fails. And God seems distant. But is this normal? Is this the way that it's supposed to be? Did God intend this? Certainly not. This is not something where you just go along with and say, well, that's just the way it is. No, this is not how it's supposed to be. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said that a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms. We're not supposed to suffer spiritual depression, but yet, here we are. And you might say, I know I'm not supposed to be going through this, but I am. What do we do? Well, the first thing we tend to do is we fake it. We go to church. We put on a smile, we quote some Bible verses, we sing along, we make empty promises. And then after that, we start to fade. We stop seeing other believers. We stop praying. We stop reading. We avoid the church. We make excuses. We become elusive. And then we fall away. We live life unrecognizable as Christians. That's the descent, isn't it? And if we haven't been through this, if you've never been through this, you probably know someone who has. Spiritual depression. And the question is, does it have to be this way? Do we have to fight this? Is our destiny as Christians in a fallen world to be weakened? Must we suffer with spiritual depression? This morning's message is designed to teach you and to encourage you in the faith. And we'll do so by examining one of the greatest believers in history, and we're going to walk with him as he battles spiritual depression. This morning, we're going to look at David and Psalm 42. So if you're not already there, turn to Psalm 42. And by way of a brief introduction, we are unsure of who wrote Psalm 42. But the writer seems to be putting these words into the mouth of David. In other words, if this was written by a songwriter or another believer, they seem to be speaking of David. Ultimately, it's not really important who wrote it. What is important is the teaching behind this psalm, the prayer of this psalm. And it's also believed that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are linked, that they're actually two halves of the same song. They're connected, and certainly they're similar. But today, for our purposes, we're only going to look at Psalm 42. And we're going to see that this breaks down into two stanzas, two parts to this one psalm. Part one is going to be verses 1 through 4 with a chorus in verse 5. And we're going to see clearly that the second part is verses 6 through 10 with a chorus in verse 11. But let's do this. Let's read this psalm from the scriptures, and then we'll break it down. We'll look at it. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's look at this and reason together, shall we? The first stanza starts off with David describing his depression in terms of drought. Drought. Right off the bat, he describes his soul like a deer. He uses a deer. He could have likened his soul to a bird or a sheep or an ox or a donkey, but he chooses a deer. A deer. A creature who is strong and virile, magnificent, fast and lean and powerful. He sees his soul this way. My soul is a deer. But then he says, drought has come to the land, and it causes that deer to thirst. The heat, it grows heavy and intense. And suddenly this powerful, graceful animal becomes weak and sluggish, panting from the heat, thirsty for water. The desert is so dry and so sparse that it renders this deer immobile. And he says, just as the deer pants for flowing streams of water, he says, so pants my soul for you, O God. See, without water, the deer is certainly going to perish. So it is with the soul without God. Panting, it's a deep longing, an unquenchable desire. It burns in his lungs and in his stomach and in his throat. I desire water. I desire the Lord. Notice that David immediately assesses the situation. Notice that. But he hasn't figured out what to do yet. He just says, I'm hurting. He doesn't say, I'm okay, you're okay. No, David's a realist, isn't he? Read all the Psalms over and over again. He sees it like it is when he's being honest with himself. He sees his sin. He sees his depression. And he recognizes, I'm in danger. I'm in danger. The heat is turned up and my soul is panting. Not only does he pant from the heat, he says in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. Elsewhere in Psalm 63, David says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He says, I need water. I'm thirsty, I'm parched. And this metaphor of God and water is pervasive throughout the Scriptures. Just a couple of them. In Psalm 36, 9, with you is the fountain of life. He's talking to God. And your light, we do see light. Isaiah 41, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, their tongue is parched with thirst. And God says, I, the Lord, will answer them. I will open rivers and fountains. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Isaiah 55, 1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. This is a call from God to us. Come to the water. Come and drink deeply. We see that in communing with God, it's like drinking from fresh mountain springs. But forsaking God, according to Jeremiah 2, 13, is rejecting fountains of living water and trying to drink from broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God is like the life-giving water, and David knows this. And so he says, my soul thirsts for the living God. The living God. Our God is alive and he's moving and he's powerful to restore our panting, thirsting souls. He brings healing, restoration to us. And then David asks, when shall I come and appear before God? When shall I come to God? Now, I want to say that David had sound theology. So David understood that God is omnipotent, but he's also omnipresent, that God is everywhere. But here's the thing, in the Old Testament, that God had designated the temple in Jerusalem as the place for Jews to go and make sacrifice and offer worship. It wasn't that God ceased to be omnipresent, all present everywhere, but he said, look, when you come here, this is holy, this is sacred, come here and make worship, sacrifice. So the Jews all identified this temple in Jerusalem with their place to go to pilgrimage. But David is far away, he's in the desert, and he's looking off into the distance, and he imagines seeing this temple and coming down to the temple to worship God. But Jerusalem is far away. It's far away. And in that moment, God seems far away. David is downcast, depressed, miserable. How miserable? Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. He can't eat. He's completely lost his appetite. And he can't sleep because he can't stop crying. Day and night, all he can taste in his mouth is his own salty tears. And he mourns over his separation from God. And see, David is afflicted by his own internal battle. He's fighting this war within, and he's wrestling, and he's experiencing one of the worst spiritual droughts of his life. But it gets worse, because he suffers affliction from other people too. Look at the end of verse 3. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Well, who is they? Well, it's his enemies, as we're going to see in verse 10 a little bit later. But his enemies are coming to him. And now they're adding insult to injury. He's already depressed. He's already alone. And people are coming to him and saying, where is your God? David, I thought you were a believer. Doesn't God care about you? Doesn't he want you to be happy? And all you're doing is crying? If your God is so great, why doesn't he deliver you? Where is your God? They'd say to him. And in moments of weakness, he might be asking himself the same question. God, where are you? In verse 4, he starts to think back to the days when he was spiritually on fire. He starts to reminisce with himself, to hearken back. And he thinks back and he hopes that maybe there's something in his past that's going to help him to rekindle the fire. Look at verse 4. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. He's bearing his whole soul before God. He says, I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts of songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Generally, there were three times when a Jew would go in pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would go during the Passover. That was their big feast every year, was Passover. They would go during the Feast of First Fruits, and they would also go for the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And they'd go, and they'd pilgrimage, and they'd camp out in Jerusalem, and they would go to the temple, and they would make sacrifice, and they would worship. That was their time. So not only would David go with them, he says, I would lead them in procession. They would follow me to the house of God. He might even be remembering back to when the Israelites recovered the ark, and they bring it back to Jerusalem, and David is dancing through the streets, and he's worshiping God, leading the whole nation in worship. So David is not only their king, he was a musician, he was a worship leader. How did I go from leading worship in the house of God to exile in the desert, away from the temple, away from God? How did I get here? What happened? Crying myself to sleep in the worst depression and drought of my life. What happened? Have you ever been there before? At one time, you're on fire. You're involved. You're impassioned. You're excited. You're inspiring other people. They're praising God for you. You might even be leading in some capacity. And then something happens. It grows cold, and you enter into this season of drought. And others even look at you when they say, aren't you a Christian? Where is your God? Didn't you used to be a worship leader? A small group leader? Weren't you bringing meals to people who needed food? Weren't you praying with people, ministering to them? But David doesn't sink. He doesn't fall away. He doesn't give up. No, he digs down. He's determined to solve the problem. And we know this by looking at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Now, I want to examine David's method here. I want us to see this. And I think if you really look at it, it breaks down into three main actions that he's doing. Again, it's not a formula, but let's just examine this. Number one is interrogation. Interrogation. He talks to himself. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's referring to his own soul. Why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you cast down, brought low, dejected? Why are you in turmoil? The Hebrew word here means making noise or roaring or being restless. Why are you so restless, O my soul? Now notice immediately that David stops moping and takes action. He interrogates himself. Self, why are you so depressed? Now I want to squash some bad theology here, if I may. It's very popular these days to hear things like, you have to follow your heart. That's bad theology. My friends, that's error. The Bible specifically says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's from Jeremiah 17:9. In fact, David's heart is hijacking him. He's being held captive to his own heart. Another popular piece of advice is you have to listen to yourself. You know what you need. You should listen to yourself. Again, that's foolishness. Why? Because Nate Pickowitz is an idiot. I don't know what I need. All I do is give myself bad theology, bad advice, and I lie to myself. Why would I listen to me? I wouldn't. Don't listen to yourself. No, you need to talk to yourself. You need to engage yourself. You need to interrogate yourself. Self, what's wrong with you? Interrogation. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Then the second thing he does, number two, is instruction. Instruction. After you've gotten your attention, you have to tell yourself what to do. And David does it. Look at the text. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." Now David does a couple of things here. I want us to see this. First thing he does is he breaks up his own pity party by interrogating himself. Just look at verse 4. He's going on and on, and I used to be the center of attention, and I used to do all these things. Then all of a sudden, verse 5, he just stops. Why? Why are you doing this? He stops, and he says, "Hope in God." He evaluates the problem. He evaluates. He uses his mind. Why are you downcast? And if you look at the text and kind of put the ends together, he figures out that his problem is that he stopped hoping in God. He stopped trusting in God to deliver him. And it hits him, probably after hours or days of searching the scriptures and meditating and praying and searching his own heart. And he figures out, I've stopped trusting God. And then he provides himself with a solution. I need to put my hope in God. I need to. And notice, he doesn't just tell himself what to do. He actually resolves to break out of the depression. He says, I will again praise Him. I will do it. Don't you let yourself tell you what you're going to do. I will praise God. I will hope in God. It's not feelings here. This is your mind affecting your emotions, which is affecting your will. Your mind leads the way. And notice that he's not just pulling himself up by his bootstraps. It's not all about him. He's not the source of hope. God is. God is the source of hope. And then number three, inspiration. Inspiration. He stirs himself up. He encourages himself. He says, He's my salvation, He's my God. He starts to praise God immediately. I know my Redeemer lives, Job said. I know who he is. He's my salvation. Now, some translations wrestle with this phrase. Some of your Bibles might say, he's the help of my countenance. Or some might say, for the help of his presence. But ultimately, David is recognizing God as the Savior of his soul. That's the point. Remind yourself of who's on the throne. Remind yourself of who's in charge. Remind yourself of whose world this is. When other people try to tell you how bad things are, when the news paints such a gloomy picture, this is not theirs, this is his. Why are we downcast? Interrogation, instruction, inspiration. However, David here relapses in verses 6 through 10. He falls right back into the mess. How human, isn't it? We re-encourage ourselves. We inspire ourselves. I will do it. I will praise God. Okay, let's get back on the ball here. And then we fall back into it. Paul dealt with this in Romans 7. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I should do, I don't do. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is very human. It's not good, but it's human. But this time, David is not dealing with drought. He's not dealing with drought. He's dealing with drowning. Drowning. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Again. Now, from here to the end, we're going to see this back and forth as we move quickly through this text. He says, my soul is cast down very quickly. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar. Now, we don't really know exactly what he's referring to textually in these two. But some have seen this period of time as David running from Absalom, his son, in 2 Samuel 17. His son tries to kill him, and so David flees. And he's remembering back to when God delivers him in the land of Jordan. That could be what he's talking about here. And then way back in Deuteronomy chapter 3, this is several hundred years before David, Israel defeats the giants of Rephaim back in the land of Hermon. So David could have been rehearsing even Israel's victories and thinking back and saying, I remember God's faithfulness in my life. I remember God's faithfulness in the life of Israel. Notice what he's doing. What's clear here is that he's remembering the faithfulness of God. He thinks back. And we should think back. All the times that God has been faithful. All the times when we have turned to him and he's delivered us. All the times we've prayed and he's answered. All the times when we've prayed, he doesn't answer in the moment, and then he answers later, and we say, that's better. Remember those times. Remember God's faithfulness. In verse 7, we see it again. Deep calls to deep. He's back in the turmoil again. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's describing drowning in the ocean. And notice the rapid concussion of trials that hit him like waves. He gets a breath of air, another wave comes. A breath of air, another wave comes. That feels like our life sometimes, doesn't it? We hit a trial and then something else happens and we come up for air and we say, I'm glad that's over. Another trial, another trial. Deep calls to deep. Notice he recognizes God's sovereignty. He says, God, these are your waterfalls. Your breakers, your waves. He knows that he's in God's hands. These are yours. How does he respond? Remember, he's drowning here. How does he respond? Verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. He rehearses God's character. Before, he's remembering God's faithfulness. Now he's rehearsing God's character. He says, by day, the Lord commands his, in the Hebrew, it's hesed, steadfast love, loving kindness. God, I remember your love. At night, his song is with me, even in the midst of trials, drowning in despair. David is able to recognize God's love, God's command, and God's peace. He knew that God was always with him. Well, why? Because that's God's character. The Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1:5, he said, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And he says, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Other people may leave. People may get sick, they may die. People that we build our lives around, they may go. But God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's God's character. Even when Jonah was buried in the belly of the whale and the literal waves were rolling over him and he cries out, deep calls to deep, Lord, he still remembered. He rehearsed God's character. He knew that God was with him. Read the prayer. I think it's in Jonah chapter 2. He prays to God while he's in the belly of the beast. What about you? No matter how bad it gets, no matter how far away you go, don't you know that God is always with you? Church, you have to know that. If he is truly your Lord and your Savior, then his love, his power, and his peace is with you day and night. No matter how much you're drowning. But sometimes it just doesn't feel like it, does it? I don't feel it. Look at verse 9. David says, I say to God, my rock, he's affirming God's character. He says, my God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Jesus prayed very similarly. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was literally forsaken. But sometimes in our case, our feelings, they betray us. We start listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. Much like in verse 3, David confesses the pain and the antagonism from his enemies. Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? You know, we hear these things from the mouths of others, but in truth, the lie doesn't start with them. The lie originates with Satan, and our flesh repeats it. God doesn't love you. He's abandoned you. Where is your God? You're on your own. You've gone too far. Too late. Where is your God? There is no God, your flesh will say. These are all lies. And David, he catches himself and he says, oh, I'm doing it again. I'm doing it again. And then he goes back to work. Verse 11, same thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He goes back. Hope in God. I will again praise him. He's my salvation. He's my God. Interrogation, instruction, inspiration. He goes back. Church, when you come under the attack of the enemy and your flesh rises up against you and you enter into a season of spiritual depression, you need to fight. You need to take hold of your senses and realize, I'm under attack. This is depression. God is not desiring this for me. I need to fight. Stop listening to yourself. Preach to yourself. Did you know that you're all preachers? All of you are preachers. Whether you ever stand up at a place like this or not, you are preachers and you've been equipped with the Word of God. Preach to yourself. Refresh your heart in the Word of God. Declare what is true. After all, the Lord told Ezekiel, he said, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then he says, I ate it and it was in my mouth and it was sweet as honey. He said, when I was down, the Lord said, take this, eat this, meaning take as much as you can, fill your soul with the Word of God, and use it to preach to yourself. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. When you start to slip into spiritual depression, do what David did. Cry out. Cry out to God. When you're in drought, hope in God. When you're drowning, hope in God. Tell yourself these things. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Pray this to God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. Our souls were built to thirst for God. In fact, Jesus met a woman at a well, and he asked her for a drink of water. And then he told her that he had the kind of water that became a spring welling up to eternal life. And what did she say to him? She said, sir, give me this water, and I'll never be thirsty again. A soul that thirsts for the living God. We're going to take a look at her next week. Have you been through a season of drought? Have you been in a time in your life when you felt like you were drowning? Maybe you're there now. I don't know. But I encourage you to reflect on the Word of God. And if you're struggling and don't know where to go, start with Psalm 42. Take a highlighter and go, this is where I start. And make this, instead of your tears being your food day and night, make the Word of God your food day and night. And God is faithful, He is loving, He is righteous, and He will restore you. That is His promise. Heavenly Father, we look to You. Father, we rehearse Your character. We declare the attributes of God. We worship You in spirit and truth. So yes, we are offering up our hearts, we're offering up our song, our lives, our deeds, our service. But we worship You in truth, Lord. We know what is true about You because of what You say in Your Word. So Father, help us to see You as You really are. Help us to remember Your faithfulness in our own lives and in the lives of others, in the lives of the church and lives of Old Testament saints, Lord. Help us to remember what You've done. And help us to march steadily forward. Lord, if we are in Christ, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Father, I pray right now, if there's anyone here who hears my voice, who has never recognized their need for a Savior, who has never turned and trusted in You for salvation, Lord, I pray that today is that day. That they would see their sinfulness, their own heart that's turning against them. And they would recognize Your holiness and Your righteousness, Your perfection. And they would realize that they can't save themselves on their own. It's only because of Jesus. And it's only by faith. We look to You and we say, Lord, save me. And according to Scripture, that's enough. We even know that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned, credited to him as righteousness. So, Lord, I pray that You would quicken our souls with the gospel, that You would sanctify Your church. Keep us afloat, Lord. Sustain us until the day of glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.